Good morning, everyone. I wonder, with all that's going on around us, could you use some good news? I could use some good news. How about this for good news? While the Atlanta riots were going on, a young Atlanta teen named C.J. Pearson raised $160,000 to help black-owned shops that were damaged during those riots. Global Mission Outreach, Ministry Outreach, a leading online evangelism ministry, they just celebrated, get this, their 2 billionth online presentation of the gospel. That means over their 15 years of existence, on May 19th, they reached 2 billion people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, that's some pretty good news, isn't it? And on top of that, the U.S. Supreme Court reaffirmed in 2-7-2 rulings this Wednesday, just this Wednesday, that churches and religious organizations are free to make employment and health insurance decisions based on our religious convictions. That means we can hire based on what we believe is biblically true. And we will not be forced to administer baby-killing drugs or procedure or fund those procedures because we believe that every life is precious. We had that support. After years of fighting against it, we now have that freedom recognized and reestablished and affirmed. That is some awesomely good news. I want to let you know about something that gets me even more excited. You know that street corner where people have been protesting, where there's a memorial where George Floyd died? That's not all that's going on there. Believe it or not, revival has broken out on that street corner. It has become a place where the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ is being preached every day. And because of that, people are getting saved, getting baptized, and even by some accounts, being healed. That is amazing. That is some good news that we need to hear, right? That you might not see on the mainstream media. But we need to hear that good news. But guess what? That's not where the good news stops. Because today, we are going to talk about the best news. Last week, we started talking about the gospel, the good news, the best news of all. And we talked about lost. And this week, we're going to talk about found. We were lost. And if you're just tuning in for the first time online or listening online, I recommend you just pause right now, rewind to last week's, and watch or listen to that, because you need to get the understanding of what we mean by lost before we get an understanding of what we mean by found. So take a moment and go ahead and back to do that. But for those of you that you're coming back, I kind of left you in the valley last time, didn't I? That low place, and I did that over the last week with a purpose, because it is only in the valley of our unworthiness that we see the heights of God's blessing. It is only once we see how low we were and how lost we were that we get a true appreciation for the grandeur and glory of what Christ did for us and the blessings of his grace on our behalf. Now, Jesus tells a story about a son. Last week we talked about a shepherd and a sheep, where he had lost one and now he's going to find it. This week we're going to talk about a son who is lost. And he found himself in that valley. Luke 15, that's what Jesus says. There was a man who had 2 sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." And he divided the property between them. Now this story is a parable. And it compares 2 things. And in this story, the father is comparable to God. And the son is comparable to us. And guess what? Remember that first thing that we lost with sin? It was a right relationship with God. We lost a right relationship with God. And in this story, the father represents God, and the son is saying to the father, "I can't wait for you to die. Give me my inheritance now. I want it now. I want you dead. You're worth no more to me than anything I would get from you." He had a broken relationship with his father, like we have a broken relationship with God. Not many days later, the younger son gathered, and he all he had, and he took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. You know that we call this story the prodigal son. Prodigal just means wasteful. He lost everything. Isn't that something that we lose with sin too? Didn't we talk about that last week? That we lose everything? Picking up again in verse 14. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. Now not only does he have his stupidity going against him and a broken relationship with his father, now he has creation itself, nature itself going against him. See, we lost a right relationship with creation, didn't we? Now we lose a right. He lost a right relationship with creation in his situation. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. Now he's almost dead. He is despairing of his own life. Well, with sin, we lose life. We have death because of sin. In verse 17, but when he came to himself, that is when he finally realized what he was doing, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? He's talking about perishing. Remember that most famous of verses in the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That word perish, he is facing eternity. And with sin, we lost eternity. He says, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. The last thing that we had in that list of things that we lose because of sin was a right relationship with others. His brother, his soon-to-be, what he should have been, master over, those servants, even his own father, he lost a right relationship with all of them. He found himself in that valley of understanding now he is lost. We'll pick up the rest of his story at the end of today. But that's where we all are. We are all that wasteful son. We are all lost. Well, how do we get unlost? Well, we have to be found. So the question becomes then, who does the finding? Do we somehow stumble along and grope along the ground as blind men trying to find our way back to God? Well, remember why Jesus came. He came to seek and to save the lost. And remember that no one seeks after God. That's Romans 3:11. And then on top of that, that no one will come to God, no one will come to Christ unless God the Father draws him. That's John 6:44. We don't do the finding. God does. He's the good shepherd that comes and finds the lost sheep. So what do we get? What do we get when we are found? We talked about all the things we lost when we were lost. What do we find when we're found? Well, it's kind of like when you play country music backwards. You ever heard this one? If you play country music backwards, you get your house back, your dog back, your first and second wives back, all that back. Well, exactly what we lost are all the things that we get back when we are found. The very first thing we lost is the very first thing we get back, and that's a right relationship with God the Creator. We get a right relationship with the Creator God. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. We're brought into a right relationship with Him. When we were lost, we corrupted the image of God in us. But when we are found, the image of God is restored in us through a process called sanctification, where day by day and moment by moment, we are made more like Christ and more like God. We are formed into His image that we were meant to carry since we were created. One day that process will be completed. John puts it this way. He says, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We shall be like him. What did God say about humanity? Let us make man in our image. Let's make man like us. And that is only possible now by Jesus taking our place, by taking everything that is broken and wrong in us and taking everything that is good and right in him and having them switch, taking that from us and giving that to us. Romans 5:19, Paul puts it as clearly as anyone else. For as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. See, in the incarnation, when Jesus came, literally incarnation, all that means is in the flesh, in a body form, God became like man, that men might become like God in the ways that God designed them to be. The Apostle Paul acknowledged that our nature would be transformed like Christ in Romans 8:29. He says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." Being conformed to the image of his Son, the picture there is a piece of clay, or maybe if you got kids and they got Play-Doh, it's pressed into a mold, into a form, and it takes on the exact imprint and the exact image of what it is pressed into. We are conformed and molded into the image of Christ, who is God in the flesh. Do you think there's any reason that in the New Testament, Jesus' nickname is the second Adam? Because we carry his likeness. It is in being remade in the image of Christ that we are restored to the image of God. We have the image of God restored in us when we have the image of Christ given to us because he is God in the flesh. And when we are realigned with our God-given purpose, bearing his image, then when we are realigned with that purpose, we are reunited with each other. The second thing that we lost was our right relationship with those made in God's image. That's the second thing we get back. Galatians 3:28 puts it this way: "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." There is no dividing line anymore in our relationship to Christ. There is no dividing line. It is simply that we are all one if we are in Christ. If we are being molded and shaped into his image, we are united to varying degrees and more or less amounts of active participation in it, but we are united. It is our identity in Christ that unites us together. That makes every other identifying feature secondary. That speaks volumes to what we're going through right now as a nation. That every other identifying factor. I am not just a blue shirt wearing person. I'm a Christian who happens to be wearing a blue shirt. I am not just an American. I'm a Christian who happens to have been born in America. It is my identity in Christ that is my first identifying feature. Everything else is secondary because everything else is going to be done away with eventually, right? We are all united in Christ. Everything that sin used to divide us and to define us is now secondary to the fact that we are in God's image. That was our first purpose. And that is where we are now. That is the ultimate purpose of what God is doing through all of his people. Paul talks about this when he talks about the people that Christ gave to the church for a specific mission. In Ephesians 4, starting in verse 11, he says this: "He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." What was the purpose of all that? What is the purpose of all these people? "Until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God." And that is all measured by Jesus Christ. We are united in him. Because of Christ, we can all recognize that we are not where we should be. None of us are. That dulls the shame that sin brought between Adam and Eve, that we looked at last week. And when we recognize that we are not where we will be, we're not where we should be, but we're also not where we will be, that we are all on this journey, all on this process of being conformed to the image of Christ-likeness that will one day end in all of us being perfectly in his image, that unites us. We're all heading in the same direction. Becoming more like Christ. But this doesn't necessarily happen naturally, does it? This uniting. One day, it will be a natural reaction for us to simply unite because we are one in Christ. But for now, it takes a great deal of effort on our part. We are told to eagerly preserve the unity given to us by the Spirit. We are given orders like what Paul has in Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, he gives a command here, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. He's talking about unity, and he's commanding it of us. Now, if it were just a natural thing, he wouldn't need to command it, would he? Sin still resides within our members, to use biblical language. In other words, I still struggle with my own brokenness and my own flawed personality. And part of that is going to drive me away from you unless I am uniting myself to Christ and you are uniting yourself to Christ together. That unites us. So we get a right relationship with God. We get a right relationship with those created in God's image. And because of that, everything else that God created falls into place. We get a right relationship with creation. Paul gives us a really clear hint on this one. Colossians chapter 1, he's talking about Christ. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him, and here's the key, to reconcile to himself all things. That means Christ didn't just come to restore humanity, but all creation. He is reconciling all. All things to himself, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. All things are now being reconciled to God because of Christ. Sin ruined our care of creation, but when we are brought back into a right relationship with the Creator and with those created in his image, our relationship with the rest of creation will one day fall into place as well. The prophet Isaiah describes this day, and as we read this, listen to it in contrast to the curse that God told Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3 after the fall, after the first sin. Because he told them, you're going to have pain in childbirth. There's going to be relational tension in your marriage. Only after you work hard and the sweat of your brow, then you'll be able to eat. And there's going to be all sorts of now nasty things in this world, including what we are facing today, and that they would soon die and return to the dirt from which Adam had been made. Against that backdrop, listen to what Isaiah says about those days. We're in Isaiah 65, starting in verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. Skipping down to verse 21. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the works of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Look, sin ruined our care for creation, but Christ will restore it in his new creation. As a result, he will return to us the greatest gift, life. That's the fourth thing we get back, life itself. John 10:10, Jesus says this of himself, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life, not just any life, and have it abundantly. Have life full to the max forever. Abundant life. It was to restore life that Jesus came. In his death, Jesus gave us life. He didn't come to take things. He came to give true life. Jesus goes on to say in the next chapter, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And this is right before he raises Lazarus literally from the dead. He's talking about genuine physical life. See, life is only found in Christ. Everyone is telling us how to live. Only Jesus tells us how to live again. You want to know how to outlive this life? He's got the answer. He gives us life. What sin took from us. We talked about this, that sin causes death. Jesus causes life. In fact, Jesus makes this promise to us. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. That means we are freed from living a pointless life. Now we are free to living a true, meaningful, and joy-filled life. In sin, we were robbed of everything, including life. But in Christ, we receive it back again. But sin did rob us of everything. And that's the fifth thing that we get back. Everything. Everything. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. He's granted to us everything, given us everything that has to do with life and living life the way he designed us to. That's what godliness is. Everything we crave, we find in Christ. Everything that our heart is truly longing for is put there by God. Now, we go astray and we try to find it in other things that he never designed for us to meet that need with, because it was all meant to be in him. Everything we crave, we find in Christ. Matthew 6:31, Jesus tells us this. Therefore, don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, or unbelievers, seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. All of them. Every single thing that you could possibly say you could need or would be a concern to you, God's going to take care of. We have everything given to us now. Independence on him. Now, there will still come a day when this world is dissolved with fervent heat and everything in this universe will vanish before our eyes. But for those who have their identity in Christ, who have believed in him, those who have followed after him, this day will not be a day of terror. It will be a day of total joy as they receive their fulfillment of their purpose of life. And then we can enjoy it for eternity. Look, in eternity, sin strips away every good thing, right? But in eternity, Jesus gives us every good thing back. That's the sixth and last thing that we're going to talk about today. I mean, there are many things that we receive from Christ, but these are the key ones. That's we get back is eternity. We get eternity back. Romans 6:23, we looked at this verse last week at the very beginning where we said, for the wages of sin is death. The ultimate, the end result, the goal of sin is death. That's where it lands us. But then look at the other half of this verse. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The life Christ gives to us is eternal. And we get this mindset sometimes that God gives us this life that is going to last forever, but we might lose it. We might do something wrong and step outside of it. No. It's eternal life. If you can lose it, that would be, what do you call the loss of life? Death. If you can die again, it wasn't eternal life to begin with, was it? See, the life he gives us is not only eternal in length, but it is eternally ours. If you could lose it, it's not eternal. Eternal life is eternally ours. We could never lose it because we never earned it. It's a gift of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. If we can't earn that life, it stays ours whether we earn it or not. Now, that eternal life will show up. If our eternal destination is going to change, we're going to change here. If you're on a road trip to the Grand Canyon and you find yourself heading to Florida, there has to be some sort of a change in direction in your life to change that destination. So it's going to show up. It's going to change the way we behave now. But we don't earn it, and we don't lose it. It all depends on Him. That's eternal life. And as a kid, I don't know about you, but I would hear stories about, you know, we'll just be up in heaven worshiping God forever. And I had this picture of me sitting on a cloud with a harp, and it just seemed boring. Even as a 32-year-old, like, okay, maybe after a week it would get boring. I mean, I could use the break for a week. But man, eternity? Is heaven going to be boring? Is eternity going to be boring? Not by a long shot. Remember what the prophet Isaiah said? He said that they shall build houses and inhabit them. First of all, I'm a homeowner. I know that there's going to be plenty to do when we build our own house, right? And then on top of that, they shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. There's going to be delight in that. There's going to be work to be done just simply enjoying the garden that God gave us. Wait, doesn't that sound like what He gave Adam and Eve in the beginning? And they enjoyed it. But on top of that, heaven will be full of tame creatures. I'm not saying all dogs go to heaven, but check out Isaiah 11, 6 through 9 and 65, 25. And then we will be reunited with loved ones. Thessalonians 4, 13 and 14 says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, about those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow and others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. We're going to be reunited with lost loved ones that are in Christ. But on top of that, we're going to make millions of new friends throughout all of history. People who have lived long before us and long after us that believe in Jesus, should he delay in coming any further. Jesus said in Matthew 8, 11, many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Revelation 21 and 22 talk about there being the tree of life, a crystal sea, the river of life, and there will be no need for light because of God's glory. It's not going to be boring. It's going to be beautiful. If you enjoy life in this world, you have just gotten a foretaste of what is to come. And on top of that, best of all, we will be able to visit face to face with our awesome God. You're never going to run out of things to be totally enamored with in the presence of the glory of our great God. And then we get to spend time with our Redeemer, Jesus. Twice you are not going to run out of anything. They shall see His face, Revelation 22, 4 says, and His name shall be on their foreheads. And all of this will be heightened by the fact that we will be given a glorified body that not only has a greater capacity for joy and enjoyment, it will never experience being numbed to joy. Have you ever noticed something like something that you used to enjoy over time, you don't so much anymore? I think that's a result of the curse. That depreciation of value and joy is because of sin. But when we have a glorified body, we're never going to experience the decay of appreciation or enjoyment. It's always going to be as enjoyable as the first time. We won't have that decay. We won't get bored. By the way, it's going to be far more enjoyable, delightful, exciting, and fulfilling than you can imagine. You can count on that. 1 Corinthians 2:9 puts it this way. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. Remember what the name Eden meant? That garden that God put humanity in at the beginning? It meant pleasure, joy, delight. That paradise of Eden will be restored. It will be a place of no mores. Revelation 21 talks about there being no more death, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain. Those things are gone. As Isaiah said, those things won't even come into our memory anymore. It's important for us to know then that this is all, this eternal life is entirely focused on our connection to God. That's how Jesus defines it. John 17, 3, He says, and this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. He says, eternal life is knowing God. That means Jesus just brought us full circle to understanding that our eternal life is contingent completely on our relationship to God. It is a package deal. You get everything that we have talked about today or none of it. You can't pick and choose. We have it all because of our relationship to God. And when we pick back up in the story of the lost son, we can see everything that we gain back when we're found. As a reminder, we're in Luke 15. But when he, that's the son, came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him." He got back a right relationship with God, according to the parallel in this story. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." That's what we call confession, by the way. But the father said to his servants, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him." And that's a symbol that he's taken care of. He's got everything he needs. Not only the clothes on his back, he's going to be sheltered. "Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it." Remember, he had a broken relationship with creation, so he was starving. Now he has a restored relationship to creation. He gets to have a feast. Bible talks about us having a feast when Jesus comes back. "And let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again." He got life back. "He was lost and is found." He now has perpetuity in his father's house. He has eternity. And they began to celebrate. And this speaks to a right relationship with others. All those things packed into a beautiful story of a son who was lost and was found. What was lost can now be found. Look, if you're watching online or listening online, and you are not sure that you are found, I want you to think about all the things that you've lost. I want you to take some time right now and talk to God. I'm not going to give you the exact words. I want this to be the outpouring of your heart. Nobody told the son what to say to his father. It would be really weird if he did. "Now tell your dad you're sorry for this and tell your dad you're sorry for that." It was the outpouring of the son's heart that made the relationship right. But I want you to talk to God. Talk to him about the fact that you're lost. Talk to him about the fact that you might not even know that you're lost. That's where I was. I didn't know I was lost until he showed me. Talk to him about your desire to have a close relationship with him, to be found like this son with his father. That father was watching for his son the whole time. And all of these things that we gain, all the things that we find when we're found, the most important is the first one, a right relationship with God. Say to him what this son said to his father, "I've sinned against you. I'm not worthy to be called your son, but I'm willing to be your servant." And I guarantee you will find the same grace that you find in this father and more. That not only will he call you his son or his daughter, he will celebrate it. If you are lost, you can be found. Now, Christian, I'm asking you, share the good news with the lost. Share this gospel with them. Because if we were as vocal about Jesus as we are about our political views that I'm seeing all over the place, if we posted about Jesus and his goodness as much as we do about the world and its badness, if we made our main issue the corruption of humanity's heart, if we proclaimed and pressed the truth of the gospel as much as we do about our opinions about social distancing, masks, and everything else going on in our world right now, if we did that, if we made that our cry, if we make this our anthem, the good news of the gospel that what was lost can be found, you know what would happen? our country would experience revival. Because I am getting flooded on social media with all sorts of things of what's wrong with the world. And I can agree with all of it. Sure, yeah, the world's broken. But Christians, let's make it our anthem that the gospel is here to fix that. Let's give the answer. Let's not leave people with the bad news. Let's not leave them in the valley. Let's show them that everything that our hearts are hungering for, that everything that we are suffering with right now, that speaks to a real craving in our heart, is found in Christ. Christian, share the good news. Share the good news of the gospel. Speak to those who are lost and tell them that they can be found. Pray with me. God, thank you for finding us. We weren't even looking for you, and you rescued us. Lord, would you work in our hearts? Would you remind us once again, perhaps afresh, perhaps for the first time, about how good the good news is? Lord, would you speak to us today? Would you help us to share the good news? Would you help us as Christians to proclaim this to those around us? There's never been a time, Lord, that we need this news more than today. There's so much chaos and brokenness, so much lostness that we see in the world around us. Would you let us be the people that you use to find those who are lost? Would you work in the hearts of those who are listening right now, those who are listening to this message? Maybe they were sent it by someone that loves them enough to show them the good news. Might not have the words to say it, but Lord, they can share a link. Lord, whoever is listening and watching, would the good news of the gospel that you have said is your power for salvation, would it penetrate to the heart and show the answer that their heart has been longing for? Thank you that we can have a right relationship with you. Thank you for bringing us back to each other. Thank you for restoring one day, ultimately, our relationship to creation. Lord, thank you for the gift of life and the gift of constantly being provided for the rest of eternity. Thank you that we can depend on you. I'm excited about that day, Lord. Would you give us the strength and the wisdom and the courage to share that good news from today on as we see that day drawing near when all of this will be ours? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go into all the world, Jesus told his disciples. Making disciples, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Friends, my hope is that we share the good news, that we follow that command, and that wherever you are going and making disciples with the good news that they were lost and can be found.